Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, we ask again, Lord, for your mighty assistance. As we look into the scriptures, Lord, I want to just yield my vessel up to you, Father, that you would so graciously, Lord, that you would use this vessel to your glory. Lord, has nothing to do in the sense with anything that I know or any good that I have, Lord, but I just want to be available to you. Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts through the lesson of Samson. Lord, there's so many pictures in his life to learn from. And Lord, would you just challenge us today, encourage us today as we look at his life. Lord, as we look into the scriptures in the book of Judges, Lord, would you speak to us. Lord, none of us are finished. Lord, we confess that we must go on with you. Lord, we must go day after day. Lord, we must pursue you. We must forget those things that are behind, whether good or bad. Lord, and we must press towards the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Father, help us do that today. Come and speak to us, Lord. Without you, Lord, without your Spirit, Lord, we have nothing. So come and speak to us. Come and just tabernacle with us, each one, Lord, in our inner man this morning as we dig into your word in Jesus' name and for your sake, Father, for the building of your church, for the edification of your church, Lord, for the holiness of your people, we pray, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Father. Okay, Judges. We missed last week. I shared on Isaiah chapter 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And did you guys receive the notes that I sent out? And the reason I'm asking is just to make sure you're getting those. And on the bottom, the last page of it was a good definition on what it means in the word begotten. We sang about it this morning, and there was a good definition of what it is scripturally, that term begotten. And it's important. I think it's good to know that and read that. So I hope you took some time, if you got the email, to read that. It's easily understood, but it explains the word begotten, because it's one of the challenges that you'll run into if you share your faith with people who think that Jesus was created when he was born, that was his beginning. It might be a Jehovah's Witness, it might be a Mormon, it might just be someone who's liberal thinking, it might be someone with an Eastern New Age tilt in their thinking, but it's a key thing. So take time to look at that. Samson, let me just do some review to get us caught up, because it's been a couple weeks. The Judges chapter 13 opens up with Samson. There has been 25 years of prosperity in Israel. And again, it's the same thing you read. It's as you go through the other historical books, that one king served the Lord and did what was right in God's eyes, and the next king didn't. And so it goes on, and Judges is like that. And maybe we're a bit like that. So there have been 25 years of prosperity. Prosperity always breeds, or almost always breeds, laxity and ease and coasting, which always and almost always, I should say, leads to sin. So that's the danger of it, and that's what would happen. They lived in a land of everything was blessing, and they coasted. They took their eyes off of God, and that's what happened to them. And these things are the gateway to sin, and sin and sorrow are twin sisters. So God comes to deliver Israel again through an unlikely way. He's going to raise up a man as a judge, and he picks a barren woman, a woman who cannot bear children. And he picks her to give birth to this one called Samson, who his name means sun-like. So Samson is going to be born. He's going to be bright as the sun. He's going to be startling to the nation and to his enemies. He's going to be blinding to the enemies. That's the purpose. He's to be raised as a Nazarite. Specifically in three areas they were not to cut their hair. They were not to touch anything that was dead. They were not to eat anything that was unclean. And a fourth thing was that they were to refrain from any produce that had to do with the vineyard. So that was what they were due for. Their whole life they were supposed to do that. We find at the end of chapter 13 that the Spirit of God begins to move on this young man. He was probably in his, maybe his late teens or maybe 20. And the Spirit of God begins to move on him. And I don't know what that looked like. I don't know the period of time. I'm not sure what happened. But the Spirit of God began to move on him, and he began to realize that God's Spirit would move on him. And people began to realize that this man is special. God has raised him up, and he's something unique. And then we move into chapter 14, and the first thing we see is that this child, this young man, this adolescent, whatever he is, the first thing he sees, he goes down, as the scripture says, that he goes down, and he finds a girl that's really good looking. And he says that, man, she is looking right in my eyes. And he goes to his mother and father and challenges them about this girl. We'll get to that a little bit more as we go on. He is the last judge of the book of Judges. Samson is the last one. And I likened him unto the church of this age that is a compromised church. And Christians, especially younger generation, I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just stating as things that I observe are so prone to having one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And Samson's the last judge, and he's a very compromised person. So I liken it to the last age. Only twice do we read that Samson prayed to God. And it was both times it was for vengeance. But nonetheless, twice we read that he prayed to God. Hopefully he prayed to God often, but we read of it happening twice. In the 14th chapter, which is what we're going to go through today, 14 times we find a word, a verb in the Hebrew. It's pronounced higid in the Hebrew, and it means a secret. 14 times that word shows up in this chapter in some form as a riddle or, you know, hinted to. It's spoken about without being named, and actually a 15th time would be verse 4 where God has a secret. Would be in verse 4. So it tells you something, that there's something that's going to be revealed that we have to see. We have to have eyes to see. 14 times, 15 counting verse 4 with God's secret. We read 6 times at least about compromises in the 14th chapter. There's a lot in here. 6 times we read about compromises. It is a danger. It is a plague to our hearts and our souls and our eternity is compromised. And 6 times we read about it. We read at least 3 times about betrayal in the book or in this chapter. Samson, he betrays his vow as a Nazarite. He betrays God. He betrays his parents. That's just on Samson. On the other line, we have the companions, his buddies at his, let's call it a groom's party. They betray him. And then in the end, his wife to be betrays him. 3 sections of betrayal there. We read as we move into verse or chapter 14 that he goes down. And the shocking thing, and I mentioned this before, just and I got to breeze through it and then we'll jump into some fresh stuff, is that as we read these opening verses of chapter 14, Samson seems to have no honor for his parents. They have raised him as a special child. He is special. They're so privileged. And that's such a danger. In the old days, well, we don't have to go there, but we have to be so careful about that. He was basically a spoiled child. And one of the warnings of that is if I discipline my child, and in that discipline my child rears back at me, there's a sign that something's going on there. If in the discipline of a child, the child is embarrassed, what does that tell you? It's a great sign. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just saying this, that if the child is terribly embarrassed and they're crying, not so much because of feeling sad for what they've done, but for either they didn't get their way or they're embarrassed. You are embarrassing them. It tells us something about where the heart is of that child. And Samson, I believe, was a child that got his way a lot. He was special. You know, maybe they didn't dare to do anything because he'd beat him up. I'm joking there. But he, as you read, he comes out and he knows that he's supposed to be a Nazarite. He's raised in a Christian home. They had 2 visitations from an angel who is Christ. coming to them. He is wonderful, full of wonder. And they get two visitations from him. And miraculously, she gives birth to this child. And he's born into this home, the greatest home at this time, maybe in Israel. God chose it to raise up a judge. He has these special privileges. And yet, when we see him speak for the first time, he is demanding things from his mother and father that he has been taught is wrong. You do not go down into Philistia. You do not go and have fellowship with that which you shouldn't have fellowship. And yet he comes back to his home unashamedly and says, I've met this woman down there in Timnah, and I want her, and you go get her for me. And mom and dad then state their case to him and say, is there not a woman in all of Israel that you couldn't love her? Isn't there one good-looking girl in all of Israel, you know, that you could fall in love with? And his answer is, you get her for me. Something's wrong with the home. Something's wrong with the way he was brought up. Something's wrong with the discipline in the home. There's something wrong there. And I see this in this generation. Be careful. So these are all warnings. Christ, when he was challenged, this is what it says about him in Luke chapter 2. Then he went down with his parents, and he came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. What a word. Are children subject unto mom and dad? Subject. And he was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men. So we see Samson. He says, she's right in my eyes. So it's the lust of his eyes. Self-pleasure. Self-serving was Samson's mode. And so it tells us in 1 John, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Be careful, you know, what we're pursuing after. She pleases me, he says. She pleases me really well. I like her. It's all about me and what I like. Wow. So self, isn't it? So much self. And so it's all about his eyes. And there's another theme for us, isn't there, about the eyes of Samson. Again and again, he sees things with his eyes that he wants to do. Wow, there's really something there. That's another theme. Jesus said this, didn't he, in Luke, in Matthew, and Mark, that if your eye offends you, pluck it out, or maybe he will. And, you know, there's Samson. So whatever offends us, be careful. The Christian life is serious. And again, Samson is a picture of these things. What was evil in God's eyes was good to Samson. What was good in Samson's eyes was evil in God's eyes. And that's what's happening in the world today. He was going to marry this woman who was the offspring of the enemy of God and of God's people. She is, in a sense, a type of sin that he's going to fellowship with. It's an enemy. She was an enemy of his soul. And he is always flirting with the enemy of his soul because he's special. There's a theme there, which at the end we'll get to it. At the end of, in chapter 15 and 16, we'll get to that. But so there's kind of the layout before us of Samson. And as we read through chapter 14, I mentioned about his situation with his parents. Parents are such a safety. Kids, mom and dad are so boring, but they're boringly right. You know, usually they're boringly right. Stick with them. I don't think as, you know, if I ask Nicole back there, and I won't, but if she looks at the advice that mom and dad gave her when she was 13, 14, 15, 17 now, and I'd say, and asked her, was that advice right? She'd go, yeah, as I look back, they were right. They had good advice. You know, did I listen? Oh, I did listen all the time because that's Nicole. No, but, you know, and all of us could look back and say, were they right? Yeah. Were our parents right? Yeah, they were. You know, listen to your folks. They're there for a reason. It's so important. Psalm 106, 13 through 15 says this about Israel. Because they were God's chosen, they were such a blessed people, just like they were his children. And they soon forgot God's works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul, and that's the danger of it. Notice in chapter 14 in verse 5, it says, so Samson went down to Timnah. So chapter 14, verse 5. Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. If we read this very carefully, we'll find that someplace along the way, Samson went on his own. He left mom and dad again. He didn't stay close to them. He went into the vineyards. They never did. It was in the vineyards where he wasn't supposed to go because he's a Nazirite. You stay away from anything to do with the vine. You just stay away. But he went there, and he went there alone. And the reason I know he went there alone is because as we read down, we'll read verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands. But he did not tell his father or his mother. If they were with him, he wouldn't have to tell them. They would have known. But they were far enough away that they didn't hear this lion roaring at him, and he killed it, and they didn't see it, they didn't hear it, because he had wandered off by himself. He had distanced himself from his parents, and we see it again in verse 9. We see it again about the honey. He took it, and they weren't there, because he went back up to the vineyard. And he went up there and he took honey in his hand, and then he brought it to his mom and dad and didn't tell them where they got it because they weren't with him again. He's separating himself from mom and dad. So again, just some warning, simple warnings there about family. I want to go to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to come back to what's on my heart in this chapter. So we're just kind of doing an overview of the chapter. So on the end of the chapter, if we start reading in verse 15, but it came to pass on the seventh day. So what happens is Samson, his family go down. They meet the girl that pleases him. He visits with her for the first time. And he really likes her and he's sold on her. So the mom and dad agree, okay. And they make a covenant with the woman and her family that, yes, we will give our daughter to Samson, your son, as a bride. We will do that. So they go away. They come back later. And that's when he kills the lion. They come back later, and eventually then they have this seven-day bachelor party. And Samson is there, and they give him this bachelor's party. He's got no friends because Samson's picture, he's always alone. He's a loner. If you're a lone ranger, if you're not into things, if you're not fellowshipping with other Christians, if you're not in the church, Samson was a loner. He's always alone. And so they said, well, he doesn't have anybody even with him. He doesn't have a best man. He doesn't have groomsmen. So we'll give him 30 guys of Philistines. They're all Philistines. We'll give him these 30 guys to be his buddies for this seven-day party. So they have the seven-day party. So that's where we find ourselves in the seven-day party. He's still feeling pretty good about killing this lion, ripping him up with his bare hands. He's feeling pretty good about it. So we come to verse 15. So it came to pass then. Well, let's back up a little bit. So he poses this riddle to the 30 men in the party. He says in verse 14, so Samson said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. What does the riddle mean? You got 7 days to answer it. If you can answer it, I'll bring each of you a change of clothing. If you don't get it, each of you own me or have to pay me a set of clothing. Give me some clothing, new clothes. We're going to put new garments on you. I get 30 of them. If you're right, you get 30. That's what the bargain is. So verse 15, it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, because they couldn't get it. Or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? So have you invited us to take, you know, our clothing? Is that why you came? Just so Samson could get rich? Is that why you did that? Your husband-to-be? You're taking advantage of us? Is that why you brought us? That's what they told her. If you don't obey us, if you don't give us, if you don't find it out, we're going to burn your house and you and your father in it. We're going to burn your whole house down. That's what we're going to do. That's the threat. And this is what Satan always tempts us. Doesn't it happen that we always go to the worst thing? We're fatalistic. You know, God says, trust me, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Quit pursuing money and all this stuff, and everything else will be added to you. Oh, yeah, but I'll go broke. My children will starve to death. They'll take my house away. You know, we always think of the worst things, and this is what they came. Well, if you don't give in to us and give us the answer, we're going to kill you and your dad and your house, and we're just going to do all these things. Did she not know that Samson was the mighty warrior of God? All she would have had to do was go to Samson and said, honey, these 30 guys have threatened my life and my father's life. If I don't tell them what the riddle is, they would have been done. like that, over with. All we've got to do is go to our Samson, go to our Christ and say, you've asked me to do this. I'm going to honor you. And if someone takes my life for doing it, it's on you. But I don't think that's going to happen, Lord. All we have to do is go to our Samson. But we get so fatalistic. So that's what happened. Verse 16, so Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. Wives and husbands are really good at pushing buttons to get their way. You know, just to moan and to groan and to make someone pay the price until I get my way. I'm going to mope and complain until I get my way. And this is what she's doing. And, you know, husbands and wives are really good at it. It isn't always the wife doing this. So often it's the husband who can mope and have a mood swing and pout and act angry until he gets his way, whatever that might be. So, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it unto me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it even to my mother or my father. So should I explain it to you? Now, she had wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then he explained the riddle to her. So what happened? Some of the King James Version, sometimes it's tough to understand in these because it sounds like there's a contradiction the way it's worded. Because they don't ask her until the 7th day, and yet it says back here on the 4th day this happened, and then 7 days this she begged on him. But what it is that all 7 days she didn't like being left out of this riddle. She wanted to know the riddle. So for all 7 days she was going to him and says, hey, why don't tell me the riddle? He says, no, I'm not going to. Come on, tell me the riddle. 7 days she whined and cried, and tell me the riddle. And he wouldn't do it. And on the 7th day, they started panicking. And so on the 7th day, she really turns the heat up. And she's really pouring it on him. You got to tell me. And whatever happens, I wasn't there. But you can picture it. So verse 17, now she had wept on him 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he finally told her, because she pressed him so much. She just, on the 7th day, she really poured it on. Because her life was at stake. Her father's life at stake. Of course she pressed him. But if she had just gone to him and said, honey, these thugs are threatening to kill me. Wow, what a story we would have had. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer. How do you like this for a little parable? A saying, a Hebraism. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved the riddle. That's weird, isn't it? And you know, I read all kinds of different commentaries. One guy finally said, and I don't know if it's true or not, but he explained it this way, that was a Hebraism. And it's likened on to, if you remember the parable of the man who was in his field plowing and he hid a treasure. Remember, he had a treasure in the field and he went and sold all he had to buy the treasure. And what their thought is here is that this heifer was with the cow that was plowing. And when this treasure, this is the picture, that when the man buried the treasure, this heifer was there and kind of knew where it was because it was there. And so they went and took the heifer that knew where the treasure was and plowed with her because she would kind of know where to go. That's supposedly where it comes from, that saying, that little Hebraism. But anyway, you would not have solved the riddle. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And that's where we'll end there. He went back up. So they're so extreme about the temptation that if you don't give in to us, you're going to lose everything. She compromises. And compromise in our life will come on all fronts. There's all kinds of challenges and threats. If you live the Christian life, if you live sold out for Jesus, you're going to lose everything. You know? Well, you might. But God will give you so much more back. Job lost everything, but God gave him twice as much later. You know, no man will be God's debtor. And so that's just the way it was. So temptation comes on all fronts. They were tempted because they didn't want to give up 30 pieces of clothing. Judas was tempted because he wanted 30 pieces of silver. It's all betrayal. Be careful what we betray God with. We betray him for a raise. We betray him for a this. We betray him for that. So it's all about betrayal. Now, I want to come to the, kind of the heart of the matter in the time that we have left, which is more in the center of the chapter. Let's read starting in verse 5, and we'll read through verse 11, I think. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. This is the first time we really see, as an adult, the Spirit of God moving upon him. Three times as an adult we see this happening. Here's the first time. The second time was at the end of this chapter when he went and, you know, killed those other 30 men. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Then he had, and he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased him well again. And sometime when he after some time, then he returned. So again, they negotiated the marriage. He left for a time, and now he comes back for the wedding. And prior to the wedding was the bachelor party, as I'm calling it. So after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands, and he went along eating. And when he came to his father and his mother, he gave to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Again, it was unlawful for a Nazarite to touch anything, any dead body. Specifically in, I think it's number 6, it mentions anything that has a paw. You don't touch it if it's dead. Well, this was a lion. So anyway, he took honey out of the carcass of the lion. Verse 10, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for the woman, for the young men. For this is what they used to do. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle. And so then he gives them the riddle. So that's the background. What I want to look at is the typology in the riddle, but first in the slaying of the lion. There's all kinds of types here. And as you know, all Old Testament types never hold water all the way through. The best, I think, is the life of Joseph being a type of Christ. But at some point, they fall apart. And I have 4. I looked, and there's maybe more than 4, but I looked, just as I read, I thought, man, look at that. Wow, look at that. Look at that. You know, I read it over and over and over again. I see 4 types in there, and that's what I want us to look at quickly. The first thing that I see of these 4 types that happen is that Samson is a type of Christ, and the lion comes roaring. Now, if we go to 1 Peter, what does it tell us in 1 Peter about temptation? Doesn't it even say that about it? That the lion walks about roaring, seeing who he may devour. So it's a picture to me of Christ killing our adversary. We could go to Colossians and read about how he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them on the cross, how he did that. So it's a picture of here comes this roaring lion, and the lion was no match for Samson. In fact, the lion, the evil lion, Satan, is a counterfeit lion. Because we know who the real lion is, and it ain't him. It's somebody else. It's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and we'll see that in a minute. So from the death of our enemy, Christ kills our enemy for us. He slays him on the cross. So in Hebrews 2, it says, inasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, you know, body, same nature, and that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So there's a picture of Christ. You know, people worry about dying. The first death, no one's getting out of here unless there's an Enoch someplace, but none of us are getting out of here alive. The only way we're getting to heaven is dying. It's the only way we're getting there. If you know anyone who's dying, the only way they're getting to heaven to see Jesus is dying. That's not the death we worry about. It's the second death spoken of in Revelation 20. It's the second death, which is an eternal death. That's the one we better fear. That's the one on people's deathbed they fear. They don't fear dying. They fear what's going to happen after they die. And that is the second death. In 2 Timothy, it says this about, again, and my thought is that Christ defeating our enemy for us. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. He abolished death for us. That's the picture here, is that he abolished death. And then sin or Satan is often like a young roaring lion. And again, that's what it says in 1 Peter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeing who he may devour. And sometimes sin comes on us just like that. We're unexpectedly, bam, somebody says something. Your eyes catch a picture of something. Somebody says something and it pierces your heart and you want to retaliate. The sin comes to us, temptation comes to us sometimes like a roaring lion. It doesn't always give a notice that, hey, by the way, at 3 o'clock I'm going to come and tempt you. You know, so be ready, and this is what my temptation is going to look like. It just happens. And we need to deal with it with that large shield of faith that is able to quench all the darts of the enemy. Otherwise, they build up. When those darts get through and hit us, it burns. And, you know, we have to deal with those things now. So that's the warning. Sometimes sin, trials, temptations come that way. Romans 16 tells us at the end of the chapter that God will shortly crush Satan under our feet. He's defeated. He's going to be crushed under our feet. We read in Luke 11 that Jesus went into the strong man's house, into his castle, and he destroyed him. He bound him up. I can't bind Satan. You can't bind him. But Jesus has already done it. He's bound Satan, and he's taken away even the armor wherein he trusted. Satan's got nothing to trust in. You know, he's like a turtle without a shell. He's vulnerable to Jesus. He's vulnerable to God. So that's the first picture that I see, is this, that it's a picture of Christ dealing with our enemy for us. Because you and I never could. We were slaves to Satan. We were slaves to him, and God's dealt with us. The second thing I see is that this picture of Samson slaying this lion is a picture of us. And going beyond that, that inside the victim, the victory, there was a feast. He went in and he grabbed some honey out of there. And it became food for him. That our trials can become food for us. So I see it as you know, this attack of this lion coming. It's trials coming to devour us. And it always says the worst, that I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take everything you got, and you're going to end up in prison and starve to death. That's what's going to happen to you. And all your children I'm going to torture. You know, that's how it comes. And we think, wow. And then you realize, you know, it's really not that bad. God is faithful. He'll see me through. But we can learn from these things that our trials, our tribulations, even our mistakes, we can learn from them, and they can eventually feed us. So we can feed off of them. That's what we are supposed to do. In Hebrews 12:11, it says, now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. If anyone's going through trials right now, it's not a happy time. You know, it's not joyful for the present. But it's painful. God is so honest. It hurts. He knows it hurts us. It's painful. But nevertheless, I love the word, nevertheless, afterwards, after the trial, it yields this peaceable fruit of righteousness. After the trial, we look back and say, you know what? I was faithful to God. I didn't panic. I didn't run off in sin. I didn't, you know, I stayed faithful under it. And now it's yielded righteousness in my heart. It's broken some pride in me. It stilled my clamoring. It stilled my desire to always have my own way. But it only does that, as the verse ends, peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by the trial. And so Samuel Rutherford said, and again I've quoted it, make your trials serve you. Oh, what I owe to God's hammer and his file in his furnace. You know, let our trials. So that's what I see inside this thing that came to destroy us. Our trials are going to destroy us. But in the end, reach in a hand and we pull out something sweet out of it. Man, there was something good in that. So that's the second thing I see. The third one is the secret of personal victory in our lives over sin. And that is by dying to self. By dying to self. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. And it seems like Oh, not to get my own way. That is death. Everything is about our own way, whether we're politicians or we're children or we're adults. It's all about me. You know, I once said, this is the number 666, which is the number of man. And I said, no, it's me, 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 because it's all about me. And but to die to self, it is no longer I that live. And there's a sweetness in that. There is a victory over sin in that. There is a victory over self in that. I am crucified with Christ. I've died with him. I'm done fighting. God, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ who is living through me. He can't live through me unless I get out of the way. There can't be two people on the throne. And as one man said, if I am on the throne in my life, Christ is still on the cross. But if Christ is on the throne, then I'm on the cross. And that's where we belong. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me. Going through the cross is a proof where we get to know more and more of the love of God, that he loves us. Because he knows what's best for us in eternity especially. So that's the third one. And the fourth one, which is the one that's dearest to my heart, is a picture of Christ in his church. You're thinking, wow, how is he getting that out of there? This one screams at me when I look at it. It's a picture of Christ in his church. You see this carcass that has been killed, ripped apart, slaughtered. And in the middle of this, in the guts of this carcass, on the inside of this carcass, is a hive of busy bees. They're busy in there, inside the carcass. They're busy in there, and they're doing something. They're putting in honey. Wow, they're busy. They're going out, and they're obeying what they're supposed to obey, what their divine nature is telling them. And they come back into the hive with the rest of their buddies, and they're building honey together. They're doing something. Man, I see the church all over in this. You know, again, Revelations in chapter 5, it says, you know, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome for us. And so that, and he's opened the seals. And so there it is. The church is in the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We're in there. We know that we're in Christ. He is the Lion that's been slain as though he had just been slain. And the church, we are in the Lion. And are we doing what we're supposed to do while we're in the Lion? So in Acts 20, it talks about that he purchased us with his own blood. He purchased the church with his own blood. And in Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for the church. So this Lion gave up its life. And inside the Lion is the church. And it's in there working. It's buzzing around. Bees, man, are happy because it's sunshine all the time. Samson is sun-like. They don't like, I remember when Atlanta's, we went out to Milwaukee, her sister and brother-in-law lived out there and they had hives. And they said, well, bees aren't happy when it's cloudy out and drizzly. And so I was smart. I go out there to check that out to see if it's true. They also said they hate deodorant. Anything that has fragrance, false fragrance, they hate it. Oh, really? So I'm sitting on there about from here to the piano away from like 3-4 hives, and the bees all of a sudden are buzzing around me, and pretty soon zap, one in that arm, and zap, one under that arm. They stung me under both arms because I had deodorant. See, you shouldn't wear deodorant. That's what that's teaching me. Or maybe to stay away from bees. But there they are. They're happy. A hive of bees is happy. Man, they are busy. You know, just they're happy. They're fuzzy. They're moving around. They're humming. They're talking to each other. They're doing what they're supposed to do. That's what the church looks like. And the honey, here's my verse. Seeing them all working together in harmony. Do you picture the carcass and the bees in there doing their thing? And there's a pot of honey in there. And they're doing their thing, working together. They're producing sweetness. You know, can we produce sweetness with one another? Or do we have aught against one another? Can we just love one another? And serve one another and serve the lost together, producing sweetness in the Lion. That's what we're to do. In Ephesians 4:15-16 says, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, all the bees, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. It's causing growth of the hive, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And the honey is love. It's the sweetness of it all, that we love one another. It's the sweetness. It's what the world looks for. It's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22-23, you know. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And in that love, there's a joy that's loving. And there's a gentleness that's loving. And there's a kindness that's loving. It's all to do with love. You know, let me show you a higher way. Talk about the gifts of the Spirit, but let me show you a higher way, that you love one another. It's the honey there that these bees are producing. I just want to be with a bunch of bees that are happy. We just love one another. We hum to one another. We encourage one another with songs and spiritual songs. We're cheering one another on in this doubtful race if we run it in our own strength. We're cheering one another, and that's what it does. Ephesians 5 says that we walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5, 2, the sweetness of the honey inside the carcass. And I have a question for us. Notice also this. Samson didn't get stung. I'm thinking, how could you reach your hand in there and not get stung? In the church, there's no stinging. If we're producing love, if we're doing the honey, if we're about the Lord's business, we're not stinging one another. We're not stinging the visitors. We're not stinging the world. There was no stinging. How could you do that without getting stung? Because they were all producing the sweetness of God. No stinging. I like the picture. My question then is, have I today, we've had this opportunity at home to prepare our hearts to come to church. Once we've got to church, to find God, to just give ourselves to him. Have I today, as he challenged Thomas in John chapter 20, have I put my fingers into his hands? Have I thrust, is the word that Jesus uses, have I thrust my hand into his side today? Did we do that? This is what worship is, thrusting my hand into the side of Jesus and bringing out sweetness. This is the carcass, the lions for us, that we can put our hands in him and bring out sweetness. Man, if we're not sweet, I mean, someone can tell me that, oh, this is the higher life, this and that. But if there's no joy, if I don't get love out of that, I'm not going that way. I want to be loved, and you want to be loved. You might want, you know, you might challenge me, and I might challenge you, but I've got to do it in love. You know, we've got to love one another. And so, have I today put my fingers in his hands, thrust my hand into his side, and found sweetness, nourishment, and strength? Because that's what that picture is all about. So that's the four pictures. Now, finally, the riddle. The riddle can only be owned or known. I'm using the word owned because I like it. The riddle can only be owned that though by those who know Christ. Otherwise, you can't. The Philistines couldn't figure it out because they weren't Israel. They weren't of Samson's lineage. They could not figure it out. You can share the world. You can share the scriptures to people and they don't get it. I've talked to numbers of people said, I'm married unequally yoked, and I try to share this to my husband, and he don't get it. Or to my wife, and she doesn't see it. Or my mom and dad, they don't see it. Or my roommates, and they don't see it. Because Jesus tells us, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says their minds are blinded. The God of this world had blinded their minds, lest they see it. And if God doesn't move to open up minds. And so the Philistines will never get the riddle unless they cheat with Samson's wife. They've got to, otherwise they'll never get it. And so that's what they did. They wouldn't do it. They couldn't figure out and discover the riddle. They couldn't own it for themselves. They couldn't understand that Christ died while we were yet sinners. He died for us. They can't own that. That doesn't make any sense to them. They can't do it. That Christ's death, through his death, it's given me life. They can't understand that riddle. They can't understand death to self is good and it brings life. As Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 later on, he says, I'm dying all the time, but the death in me is bringing life to other people. That's what Paul talks about. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You don't even know it. I don't know it unless God's Spirit reveals it to me. So the Philistines are never going to get the riddle. The world's never going to get the riddle. But if you and I get it, God might use us to share it to them, and the Spirit of God might blow upon them and quicken their minds, and they would receive and get born again. We need to see men and women saved. So only those who, you know him will own this riddle. Only those who own the riddle will get a change of raiment. Isn't that right? Hasn't God promised to change our clothes? But it's only if we got the riddle. You know, the change of clothes for them never changed their heart. They got the 30 pieces of clothing, but they still burned his wife and her father. It didn't change them. But to those of us who are truly born again of the Spirit of God, God changes our garments, and we are new. Behold, I make all things new. And I could read Zechariah 3, but the time eludes me. Let me just go to Revelation 7. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, who are these which are arrayed in these white robes, and where did they come from? And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the change of garments that we need. But only those who know the riddle can change their garments. Only those who have owned the riddle and let the riddle own them, that Christ died for me. And I know this in reality, that he came, that one day I was dead in sin and dead to God and so alive unto myself. And God changed me. And today I'm alive. I know Christ. I've got it. And I know the riddle. And because I've experienced and received and owned the riddle, he's given me a new set of garments. Praise the Lord. So there's the key to that riddle. And so in conclusion, let me just finish with this. The key, and should have been the key in Samson's life, and is definitely the key in our life, is obedience. Obedience. There is no growth unless I obey. And obedience does have a cost. I won't tell you it doesn't. Obedience has a cost. But we have heard wonderful things in this church from wonderful speakers from around the world. We hopefully hear something from the Lord every Sunday morning, whoever is sharing. It does us no good unless we obey. Obedience is the atmosphere of heaven. Can you imagine disobedience in heaven? Can you imagine procrastination in heaven? Never, never, never. Obedience is the king. Oswald Chambers says this, all of God's revealed truths, and this is why I used it, because it's the chapter of riddles. All of God's revealed truths are sealed until they are opened to us through obedience. We will never know the will of God until I obey what I'm supposed to obey today. I will never know the voice of God until I obey the voice of God today. I will never understand the truths of God unless I obey the truths that I already know. Unless you and I are obeying, and this should be, if there's such a thing as a New Year's resolution, is to obey. This should be it. This year, I know God has spoken to me in this area of my life, and I've put it off. I know God has spoken to me about this in the family, this at my job, this at my work, this in my personal life. I'm going to obey, because all of God's revealed truth, all of his heaven is sealed up and is only open to us when we obey. Obedience is the key to everything. Obedience. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this great opportunity that we have to gather together as your children in a safe place, as Tim said when he opened the meeting. It's a safe place, Lord. We thank you. It's a comfortable place, Lord. It's a pleasant place, Lord. It couldn't be easier for us to worship you and obey you, and in this time, Lord, to thrust our hand into your side and meet Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Father, for this great opportunity of gathering together as your people. Lord, help us now, Lord, to be obedient to you. Help us to apply the things that we hear, Lord. It's not what we know that helps us. In fact, what we know can condemn us and will condemn us unless we obey it, Lord. Put it into practice, Lord, and let the word become flesh in us, Father. So I just ask your blessing upon us as we go our way today, and just thank you for each other. Lord, help us to continue to love one another as we love you. And in Jesus' name, amen.